Hare Krishna. So we have been discussing the different kinds of yajñas that have been mentioned by Lord Krishna in this fourth chapter. And he has described the process of each yajña, how it is offered, to whom it is offered, for what purpose it is offered, and ultimately what is the fruit that comes. What kind of people offer the different kinds of sacrifices. So in this way, Lord Krishna, in these few verses now from text 30 to 33, will conclude the discussion on this subject. So let us begin with text 30.
Sarve pyete yagya vido yagya kshapita kalmashah yagya shishtamrita bhujo yanti brahma sanatanam.
Translation by Srila Prabhupada. All these performers who know the meaning of sacrifice become cleansed of sinful reactions, and having tasted the nectar of the results of sacrifices, they advance toward the supreme eternal atmosphere. So we have seen some of the different sacrifices mentioned earlier, like Dravyamaya Yajna, the sacrifice of one's possessions, Tapomaya Yajna, the sacrifice of performing certain austerities, Swadhyaya Jnana Yajna, studying of the Vedas, and so many such things, philosophical speculation, performance of austerities, following the yoga path. Now these are some of the different yajñas mentioned earlier. Now what is the common point in all these different yajñas? The common point is sense control. Ultimately, there must be control of one's senses. If the senses are not controlled, if the mind is not controlled, then one cannot achieve happiness in life. Sense gratification, the desire and the process of trying to gratify our senses more and more, to enjoy the worldly pleasures, this is the root of our material existence. This is at the root of our suffering in this world. One who wants to avoid suffering, who wants to become free from suffering, must avoid or come beyond sense gratification. Therefore, ultimately, sense control is highly recommended for one who seeks happiness in life. Now, all these different paths, they teach us different methods by which one can ultimately progress in spiritual life. By controlling the senses, one rises beyond the material stratum, comes to the spiritual platform, and that is ultimately the goal of one's life. And that is the goal of performing yajna or sacrifice. So what is the ultimate goal? Ultimate goal is to go out of the cycle of birth and death and reach the spiritual atmosphere which is beyond this universe. Yanti Brahma, as Lord Krishna says in this shloka, to go to Brahma. Brahma means spiritual world. Now even in the spiritual world, there can be different destinations. Those who are the Jnana Yogis, who like to worship only the impersonal aspect of God, they don't believe God is a person, so they will merge themselves into the Nirakar Brahma, into the light, the impersonal light, Brahma Jyoti. And others, that is the devotees, they will enter into the Vaikuntha planets and associate personally with the Supreme Lord and exchange loving relationships with him and his devotees. So whether one is a Jnana Yogi who wishes to merge into the Brahma Jyoti, or whether one is a devotee who wants to personally associate with Lord Krishna, both of them go beyond this material world. So when Lord Krishna says Yanti Brahma, that one goes beyond the material, it means any of these who have come to that spiritual platform. So this is the primary fruit, to go to the spiritual world. But there are also secondary fruits that come. So Lord Krishna mentions here, Yajna Shishta Amrita Bhujo. Yajna Shishta means the remnants of Yajna. Amrita, it is like nectar because it is enjoyable. Bhujo, he enjoys it. So all these different yajnas that have been mentioned by Lord Krishna earlier have some kind of side benefits, which we may call the secondary fruit of the yajna. The primary fruit or the primary result is Yanti Brahma, to attain the spiritual realm, to come out of the cycle of birth and death. This is the primary result or the goal. But in the course of attaining that, there are some secondary results, benefits that are obtained. Byproducts. Just like in any factory, somebody may be producing something. His goal may be to produce one product, but in the process, many other useful products may come out. So in the same way, in trying to attain the highest platform of transcendental knowledge and then the spiritual world, Yajna Shishta, many other things come. For example, those who follow the yoga path, for them, the secondary fruit may be the acquisition of mystic perfections, siddhis, like Anima Siddhi, Laghima Siddhi, Mahima Siddhi, where the yogi can become heavier than a stone, lighter than air, smaller than an atom, or larger than a mountain, or he can travel from place to place at will. He can acquire anything he likes at will. And these are certain yogic siddhis. So these byproducts, they come, and the yogi, if he does not keep his sight well fixed on the spiritual world, then he may get distracted by these byproducts, the secondary fruits that come. Similarly, for those who are following the other processes of yajna, there may be byproducts like, for example, sense enjoyment may come, next life on the heavenly planets, material opulence, many such things may come. So the process of yajna is that one follows this system, hoping for that ultimate goal, aiming for that, and in the process, sometimes because these opulences or enjoyments come, one may also enjoy. This is the process that has been outlined here by Lord Krishna. So somehow or the other, one should perform some yajna. Any of these particular yajnas must be performed. But ultimately, as we have seen, the highest yajna, the perfection, is Krishna consciousness. And there are many side effects of Krishna consciousness. All of you are practicing Krishna consciousness. Can you mention some of the, what is the primary goal of Krishna consciousness? Now we are talking about two things. When you perform any activity, any yajna, there is a primary goal and there are secondary benefits that come. So now you are following the path of bhakti. So what is our primary goal? Yes? Eternal service to God. Yes, that is our primary goal. But what kind of service? Now what kind of service are we doing to Lord Krishna? Mixed service. Because our service is not pure. It is mixed with desire for our own enjoyment. It is called Mishra Bhakti. So we are aiming for Shuddha Bhakti, Kevala Bhakti, Uttama Bhakti, where we will have no other desire but the desire to serve Lord, the Supreme Lord. Anya Bhilashita Shunyam Jnana Karma Dhinavritam Anukulyena Krishnanushilanam Bhaktir Uttama. So Uttama Bhakti means where all other desires are zero. Only the desire to serve Lord Krishna is there. That's all. So we are aiming for that exalted state of consciousness where we will only serve Lord Krishna and nothing but Lord Krishna and things connected to Lord Krishna, like his devotees. So this is the stage of pure love of God. So pure love for Lord Krishna, eternal service at his lotus feet, is our primary goal. Correct? What are the side benefits? Can you mention? There must be many side benefits you must be experiencing even now. And there will be many side benefits that come to you even further on as you advance in spiritual life. Even after death, there will be some side benefits. So can you list out some of the side benefits? Yes? One of the side benefits is that even if on this path we are not successful, but of course this point is connected with the primary goal, if one is not successful in this life in attaining pure love of God, in next life one is assured at least of human life. One may get birth on the heavenly planets and then one will come down and be born in either a very aristocratic family or in a very pious family. So this is one kind of benefit. What are the other benefits that we can get in the short run and also in the long run? Are you experiencing some side benefits now? Yes? You experience happiness, you experience bliss. That is, you can say, all right, you are experiencing happiness. What are the benefits? We are there. You are experiencing relief from the effects of tamogun and rajogun. Isn't it relief? When you are harassed by sense desires, you are harassed by tamoguna, it causes misery. So, when one comes to Krishna consciousness, one finds a relief from tamoguna and rajoguna. So therefore it gives us a kind of peace, kind of relief. It gives us fearlessness from death. You are all fearless about death now, after coming to this temple? Everyone is fearless about facing death. One of the side effects, one becomes fearless about death because one understands one is not this body, one is the eternal soul, and the soul can never be destroyed, can never be killed. And furthermore, one has understanding that everything that happens is the will of Lord Krishna. So if death is destined in a particular way to happen, it is happening by the will of the Lord. Therefore, it is perfect. What are the other side benefits that we may get? Things you may experience. One of the side benefits that you will get ultimately is freedom from the cycle of birth and death. You will not have to take birth again, although that is not the primary goal of a devotee. But Krishna gives it to him. What else? We become more confident. We get confidence about life because we have achieved purpose of life. So another side benefit, we develop confidence. There are many people who come with so many serious problems in life and they are very much depressed and discouraged. But when they come to the path of bhakti, they then become very confident. Once again, they are able to face the world and go strongly, very nicely. Another side benefit, yes. Yes. Detachment from worldly pleasures, from satisfaction. Another side benefit. Because sense gratification gives us misery. Not happiness. It gives us misery. Another side benefit? Freedom from bewilderment by Maya. We become released from the clutches of Maya, slowly. We are realizing that yes, slowly we are coming on, but the world is in the clutches of Maya. Peace of mind is another side benefit. Knowledge, transcendental knowledge, another side benefit. You experience good health because you have stopped all bad habits. Yes, anything else? That is mentioned and we can continue in the next life also. So in this way we can see there are so many side benefits. Another side benefit is that you start getting respect in the society. Isn't it? Of course you also, other people make fun of you, that is also there. But there are other people also who will get respect. Some people may start touching your feet. And some people will start calling you Prabhuji, and somebody will call you Mataji, and somebody will say this and that. So respect comes automatically. So if we get carried away with the side benefits, then we will have trouble. Sometimes one of the side benefits may be Lord Krishna may give a lot of opulence. He may give wealth also. He may give control over the material energy. He may give you power to control other people or influence them. He may give you name and fame, prestige as a devotee. So many side effects will be there. So if the devotee or the sadhaka who is performing that yajna, if he doesn't forget the primary goal, then he can handle the secondary goals well, the secondary fruits very well. But if he loses sight of the primary goal, that my goal in life is absolutely only to be eternal servant of Lord Krishna, then he will get carried away by the other secondary fruits. When he starts getting name and fame, he will start really thinking it is because of my qualification. He will forget it is because of Lord Krishna's mercy. So here we have two things. Yanti Brahma, goal, the primary goal or the fruit of yajna. And then there is the yajna shishta, the remnants of the sacrifice, the side benefits, the secondary fruits, which are like amrita, which can be enjoyed. So then in the next verse, Lord Krishna will go on to explain what the necessity for doing this yajna is. So kindly chant with me text 31.
Nayam lokostya yajnasya kutonyah kuru sattama.
Translation by Srila Prabhupada. O best of the Kuru dynasty, without sacrifice, one can never live happily on this planet or in this life. What then of the next? So Lord Krishna is saying, Arjuna, one without performing yajna cannot even attain the things of this earth and its meager happiness. So what to speak then of attaining higher planets with higher degrees of material happiness? That is out of question. When he is not even qualified for the things of this earth, how can he be qualified for higher things in life, even though they are material? So in this world, everyone is suffering because of sins performed earlier. What is happiness and what is distress? They are simply the reactions to our sins and pious activities performed earlier. That's all. So one should not get bewildered when there is suffering, and one should not become overly jubilant when there is happiness. One should not be jumping up and down when the cricket match is won, and one should not become depressed when the match is lost. One should transcend these dualities, and one should be fixed. The more one is in this mentality or consciousness of being attached to the results of things happening in certain ways in the material world, one will suffer or enjoy. So each of our sufferings and happinesses in this life is coming because of some sins and piety in some previous life. Now something of topical interest. Somebody may say, well, if India loses a cricket match or wins a cricket match, we may experience some suffering or happiness. And is that connected with our karma? The team is playing there, I am not playing. So this is an instance of collective karma. The nation as a whole, whatever karma we have performed, we also have to participate in that collective happiness, that collective distress. So the team that is playing is only an instrument. So similarly, even sometimes the happiness, distress may be more personal, not collective. Still we should understand that we may see some person or some event as being the source of that happiness or distress. But actually that is only the nimitta, it is only the instrument. The real source for the happiness or distress ultimately is our own activities done previously. If they are punya, pious activities, they will give rise to what we call happiness. If we have done sin, what we call pap, then that will give rise to what we call suffering. Suffering is here. Example of modern day suffering. You can never be allowed to be peaceful. People want to sit quietly in meditation. How is it possible? It's not possible. So therefore, all our sins are responsible for our suffering. Why do we commit sins? Because of ignorance. So ignorance leads to sin, sin leads to suffering, and further bondage in the cycle of birth and death, and this continues our material existence in this world. So the Vedas give us a chance to come out of this bondage. The human form of life is the loophole. It is a point from which you can come out of this bondage. So the Vedas prescribe dharma, artha, kama, moksha. First of all, it prescribes various sacrificial performances that can be done, yajnas, by which all our economic needs may be fulfilled. So we perform that dharma, artha comes. That means food grains come, money comes, everything that we need materially, that comes. Dharma and artha. Then when artha comes, then we want to enjoy our senses. So when the gross body is, if the bodily needs are fulfilled, then one wants to enjoy the senses. So there is kama. Dharma, artha, kama. So the Vedas prescribe a regulated life of sense enjoyment by prescribing so many regulations to be followed at different stages in life. And finally, by following these regulations over a period of time, one should come to the platform of understanding, one should become liberated. Then one comes to moksha, or the point of liberation. So this is the formula that is given by the Lord. So without performing yajna, it is not possible for anyone to be happy in this world. Rather, one will be only sinful. One is condemned as a thief. Ishtan bhogan himo deva dasyante yajna bhavita tair dattana pradayebhyo sa bhuntas tena evasaha. In the third chapter, Lord Krishna says that those who simply enjoy whatever provisions are given to us by the devatas in nature, we have so many natural supplies here which has been given to us by God, which we are enjoying freely without paying the tax. And if we use all these things without offering the fruits of our actions to Lord Vishnu, then we are condemned as thieves. In the modern world, there is an increase in the level of sense gratification because of science, technology. Life has become more sophisticated. You can enjoy your senses in very sophisticated ways nowadays. But in spite of the increase in sense gratification, there is no increase in happiness. Please note this very important point. Although sense gratification has increased, happiness has not increased. Rather, distress has increased. People are suffering more in spite of enjoying more. Isn't this a very important point to note? People are suffering more in spite of enjoying more. Why? Because there is no yajna. Because there is only sense gratification. You want to take, enjoy, and not pay your taxes to the Supreme Lord who has provided everything. Yo bhunte stena eva saha. So Lord Krishna says such a person is stena. Stena means thief. So one who enjoys the property of God without doing yajna, he is a thief. So not only such a person is suffering in this life, but he is condemned by the law of karma as a thief. And he is bound in the cycle of birth and death. So one must perform yajna. The process of dharma, artha, kama, moksha is there. But eventually one should come to the platform of understanding that everything is belonging to Lord Vishnu, so I should offer that. I should offer some of my wealth, some of my intelligence, some of my words, some of my body, my mind, my family, my home, my energy, whatever is with me, belongs to me, is mine, should be offered to the real owner, Lord Vishnu. And one who does not do that is called a thief. So therefore one can get no real happiness. So this is the statement being made by Lord Krishna here, that if one does not perform yajna, One cannot even be happy in this life, so how can he be happy in the next life? He cannot obtain anything on the earth, so how can he obtain the heavenly planets? And Lord Krishna continues this theme in the next verse, 32. So kindly repeat.
Evam bahuvidha yajna vitata brahmano mukhe karma jan vidhitan sarvan evam jnatva vimokshyase.
Translation by Srila Prabhupada. All these different types of sacrifices are approved by the Vedas, and all of them are born of different types of work. Knowing them as such, you will become liberated. So we have seen earlier also in the previous class, why are there these different kinds of yajnas mentioned? Does anyone remember? Why are there these different kinds of yajnas? Why the Lord has created? Yes, to suit people of different mentalities. Why are there different mentalities of different people? Why everybody in the world doesn't have the same mentality? Because of previous karma. So why they have performed previous karmas differently? Because of their free will, their independent desires, and their association with different modes of nature. So according to how the past samskaras have affected his consciousness, and according to how the three modes of nature are influencing him in this life, a person's mentality is developed. What we call nature. By nature, somebody is like this, somebody is like that. So this is a product of two things. A person's mentality or nature is a product of, number one, his past karma, which is affecting him and influencing him now. And number two, the kind of modes of nature he is associating with now. What kind of people is he living with and associating with? What kind of place is he living in? What kind of activities is he performing? What kind of food he is eating? So on and so forth. So one's mentality is developed. So many different mentalities are there. Therefore, someone naturally wants to perform the yajna of, let's say, performing yoga, doing breath control. Somebody wants to do something else, offering in charity to the blind or to the poor. So mentalities are different like this. But ultimately, all these things are supposed to reach a common higher goal, that is transcendental knowledge. So when we see that ultimately everything is meant for that higher purpose, and the different people may be at different stages of evolution on the spiritual ladder, then we will see things as they are. So Lord Krishna is emphasizing here that sacrifices are so arranged that one can work with the body, the mind, one's speech and so on, or intelligence. But the highest sacrifice is Krishna consciousness. In the last verse of this section, text 33, Lord Krishna will now outline the goal of performing all these yajnas and how it is to be distinguished from other form of yajnas. Text 33.
Shreyan dravyamayad yajnyaj jnana yajnyah parantapa sarvan karma khilam partha jnane parisamapyate.
Translation by Srila Prabhupada. O chastiser of the enemy, the sacrifice performed in knowledge is better than the mere sacrifice of material possessions. After all, O son of Pritha, all sacrifices of work must culminate in transcendental knowledge. So now Lord Krishna is making the conclusion, in which one simply sacrifices material possessions. Because the goal of all yajna ultimately is to attain transcendental knowledge. So the test of the kind of yajna we are performing is to see to what extent we have developed this transcendental knowledge. What is the perfection of transcendental knowledge? Bahunam janmanamante jnanaman prapadyate vasudevah sarvamiti sa mahatma sudurlabha. After many lifetimes of cultivating this transcendental knowledge, one reaches the point of culmination, which is Vasudevah Sarvam Iti. Vasudev or Lord Krishna is the source of everything. And then he surrenders to him utterly. This is the process, the culmination. So all transcendental, all the yajnas must lead to transcendental knowledge, and the transcendental knowledge must eventually lead to bhakti. If one is simply sacrificing material possessions, but there is no arriving at transcendental knowledge, then it is simply something ritualistic and material. It has no spiritual value. One may continue like that for lifetimes. So in the Bhagavatam also it is said by Devahuti, Neha yat karma dharmaya. First of all, when you perform karma, you must perform some religious activities. Na vairagya kalpate. And in spite of performing some religious activities, you must derive some renunciation out of that. Na tirthapada sevayai. And from the renunciation, it must lead to tirthapada sevayai. Tirthapada means Krishna, at whose lotus feet all the tirthas or holy places reside. Jivan napi mrito hi saha. If one does not do this, then one is as good as dead, even though living. Jivan napi, even though one is living, mrito pi saha, one is as good as dead. So this verse spoken by Mother Devahuti to her son, who is the incarnation of the Lord, Lord Kapila, is very instructive. So what this means is that we must perform religious activities in life, but the test of the religious activities is if it leads us to vairagya. We must get some detachment from this world. Otherwise, simply by performing religious rituals, doing this, if our sense gratification is increasing, then there is no point in that religious activity. And suppose, having performed religious activities, you don't achieve renunciation, then that religious activity is gone. But if you have achieved renunciation, alright, you have made one step progress. But that is not the end. Now, having got renunciation, you have renounced from the material world, you have become detached from sense gratification. Now what? Now you should serve the Supreme Lord Krishna, Tirthapada Sevayai. So having been renounced, if you do not serve the Supreme Lord Sri Krishna, then that is also a waste. So Mother Devahuti is saying, one who doesn't perform religious activities is as good as a dead man. One who is not renounced from sense gratification is as good as a dead person. And one who is not a devotee of the Lord is as good as a dead person. So basically the conclusion is that those who are not devotees of Lord Hari are dead although living. That is the conclusion. So what is the population of the world today? Crores, billions. So by this definition, what will be the population of the living people in the world today? Very few. How many devotees of the Lord are there in the world? Very small percentage of the population. All others, according to the statement of the Bhagavatam and the Gita, they are as good as dead. Jivan napi mrito hi saha. There is no value to their life. Simply breathing in and out like the blacksmith's bellows. Bhastrika. The blacksmith in his blacksmithy shop, he has these bellows which give air to his furnace, and then he heats the iron and so on, melts the iron. So the air is coming in and out, it makes that noise. And the air is coming in, air goes out. So our lungs are also like the blacksmith's bellows. We are taking in air, we are pushing out air, taking in air, pushing out air, the lungs are going in and out. It is like a bag of skin. So if we are not worshipping Lord Vishnu, then what is the difference between us and the blacksmith's bellows? No difference. That is also breathing in and out. We are also breathing in and out. So the conclusion of all the yajñas that have been described in the earlier verses by Lord Krishna is that one must come to this point of Krishna consciousness. This is the highest yajña. Krishna Nama Yajna, the yajna of chanting the holy name of the Lord. In the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna says, Yajna Nam Japa Yajna Smi. Of all the yajnas, I am the yajna of the japa or chanting of the holy name. Sankirtana Yajna. In this age, this is the only practical yajna to be done. None of the other yajnas, practically speaking, are of much value. Only chanting the holy name of the Lord. In this age, this is the only sacrifice that can yield the proper results. Coming on Tuesday is a very important festival of Gaur Purnima, the appearance day, the birthday of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the very special incarnation of Lord Krishna, who has come exactly for this purpose only, for propagating the Sankirtana Yajna. He descended 500 years ago and popularized the process of chanting the holy name of the Lord congregationally. Initially when he came, he sported for many years as a youth who was a scholar of grammar and logic, and he would debate with many people, many scholars, and thoroughly defeat them. And he established a very great reputation as one of the most astonishing scholars of the whole land. No one could defeat him. Even those Digvijayi scholars who had conquered other scholars all over the country, they were also humbled when they came before the scholarship of Nimai Pandit, as he was known at that time. However, at a certain point in his youth, when he went to Gaya to perform Shraddha for his departed forefathers, specifically his father, he met a great Vaishnava saint called Ishwarpuri, and he surrendered to him. He had earlier also met him one time in Navadvip and had spent many wonderful evenings in his association, hearing from him, discussing Krishna Katha with him. And this time again, when he met him in Gaya, a very strange and wonderful transformation took place in Nimai Pandit. Having seen the lotus feet of Lord Vishnu in the Vishnu temple at Gaya, and having associated with Ishwarpuri, he developed all of a sudden a very deep, intense love for Lord Krishna. Of course, since he is Lord Krishna himself and playing the role of a devotee, it is only that he chose this moment to manifest that love to the world at large. It is just his leela, his pastime. And from that time, Nimai Pandit was a changed personality. He began to cry for Krishna, to always chant Krishna's names. He was always feeling separation from Krishna. And tears were always flowing from his eyes. His hairs used to stand on end, his body would tremble whenever he thought about Krishna or chanted his name. So the Nimai Pandit who came back to Navadvip, which was his hometown, or Mayapur, was a different Nimai Pandit altogether. None of the residents of Navadvip could recognize him. The Nimai Pandit who went from Gaya was an arrogant young scholar in grammar, not interested in bhakti, in the devotional service to the Lord. But the Nimai Pandit who came back was simply immersed in the ecstasy of chanting the name of Krishna. So the people of Navadvip were very surprised, and they could not understand how this transformation had taken place. Nimai Pandit had of course been a teacher of grammar. He had many students, and he would teach them every day. They were very fond of him because he was so brilliant. But now when he came back, he could not speak anything other than Krishna. Everything was explained, every word of the books was explained with Krishna. One time, when he entered his classroom after many days, and as was the custom, the students said Hari Hari before they sat down. Nowadays in the schools, they say, good morning teacher, something like that they say. But in the earlier days, they would say, Hari Hari, they would take the name of the Lord before sitting down for the class. So all the students said, Hari Hari. Upon hearing the name of Lord Hari, Nima Pandit went into ecstasy. And the students did not understand what is happening. What is happening to our teacher? And then he began explaining everything in the books from the point of view of Krishna consciousness. He said the holy name of Krishna is the only reality. Krishna is the supreme personality of Godhead. He is a worshipable Lord even from Brahma and Shiva, who are standing with folded hands always ready for his service. All the scriptures proclaim the glories of the Lord. Those scriptures that do not do so are to be condemned. The process of devotional service is supreme. Everything in the scriptures points to this one fact. And in this way he went on explaining things in a trance of bhakti. And the students at the end of it, when they were asked by Nimai Pandit when he came out of his trance, I'm sorry, did you understand what I said? He said, no, we didn't understand what you said, but we liked it. And in this way, every day Nimai Pandit would go on saying something in connection to Krishna, which apparently had no connection. One time the students asked him, can you explain the verbal roots, dhatu? In Sanskrit grammar, this is a very important point, the verbal roots. Like for example, vid dhatu. From vid comes vidya, ved, vidvan, vidyalay, and so on. So vid dhatu, vid means knowledge. So like that, these are verbal roots. So many dhatus are there. Shas dhatu, from which comes shishya, shasan, like that. They are roots from which many, many other words can come. So when the students asked him to explain these various dhatus, he said, verbal roots, dhatus, means energy of Krishna. Because dhatu means life air. So long as the life air is there in the body, a king may be considered a king. But once the life air leaves the body, the king is also, his body is burnt. The father whom one loved, one also gives back to the flames. So ultimately, the ultimate dhatu is a shakti of Krishna. In this way, whatever was asked, he would connect it to Krishna. They asked him, how can one perfect the use of the alphabet? He said, the alphabets are perfected by the merciful glance of Krishna. They were wondering how. So please explain, teacher, we are not understanding how. He said, I will explain. So he would go on explaining. They would not understand, but they would simply like to sit in here. In this way, soon complaints reached the ears of Nimai Pandit's guru and teacher, Gangadas Pandit. And then Gangadas Pandit called him and said that, it's all right, you're chanting the name of Krishna, it's fine. We all should chant name of Krishna. But that doesn't mean that the students should become illiterate. They should also know. Basic education they should know. After all, your parents and grandparents have been such great scholars. So you should not give me anxiety by simply talking just Krishna, Krishna, everything. So then Nimai Pandit begged forgiveness from his teacher and resumed his classes. But he could not help himself. You see, the devotee often is under the control of a higher energy of devotional service, of Krishna's energy. So in spite of trying, he still continued to speak about Krishna, because that's the only thing he could do. Spontaneously, all he did was to speak about Krishna, day and night. In the next three days, tomorrow, day after, and on Tuesday, we will be discussing many, many wonderful pastimes. Soon after this episode, soon after this phase, every year we have been discussing for 3 days at the time of Gaur Purnima, these pastimes of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So over the last 3 years or so, we have now reached this point. These particular pastimes that I am narrating now almost come to the end of that. So those of you who wish to hear these pastimes may come tomorrow morning, afternoon, and again Monday and Tuesday also. So in this way, Nimai Pandit could not hold himself back, and finally the students told him that for 10 days there have been no studies. So he was so shocked. He said, 10 days, no studies. So then he said, it appears that now teaching this grammar is beyond me. I am incapable now. So please find yourself another teacher. And he picked up his books, he wrapped it in his cloth, bound it. And at that time the student said that we are also giving up our studies, and they also started binding up their things. And then Nimai Pandit instructed them, see, the whole purpose of education is simply to chant the name of Krishna. This is the ultimate perfection of one's life, to attain pure love of God. And if you're not doing that, everything is useless. Your education, your everything is zero. So please chant Krishna's names. So then they said, yes, we would like to chant Krishna's names, which is the highest yajna, but we don't know how to do it. Can you teach us? So then Nimai Pandit, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, for the first time inaugurated his Sankirtan Yajna. He inaugurated the Yuga Dharma. For the first time in this Prakat Leela, in his manifest Leela, he did Sankirtan. This is the beginning. And he chanted this beautiful bhajan that we chant very often.
Haraya Nama Krishna Yadavaya Namaha. Hari Haraya Nama Krishna Yadavaya Namaha. Hari Haraya Hari Haraya Nama Krishna Yadavaya Namaha. Gopal Govinda Ram Srimati Sudana. Gopal Govinda Ram Srimati Sudana.
He's clapping his hands. And the students also started awkwardly clapping their hands. So the first Sankirtana Yajna took place in this way. And then from that day, Nimai Pandit went everywhere propagating the holy name of Lord Krishna and declared that for this Kali Yuga, this is the only practical yajna or the sacrifice to be performed. The chanting of Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna. Are there any questions? Yes. Question is that it was mentioned that one must perform religious activities, but these religious activities are not perfect unless it leads to renunciation. But one's renunciation is not complete unless it leads to devotional service to the Lord. So in the process of performing devotional service, is it necessary for us to be renounced? That is the question. It's a good question. The answer is no. Renunciation comes automatically. This is a step-by-step long process to perform religious rituals, then gradually you become renounced, then gradually you start devotional service. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement, or even Lord Krishna's instruction in Gita, is directly to become his devotee. Tirthapada Sevayai. Directly we can serve the Lord. One doesn't have to perform all those other ritualistic activities and then try for renunciation artificially. No. Simply by rendering service to Lord Krishna, automatically knowledge will come, renunciation will also come. In the Srimad Bhagavatam it is explained, Vasudeve Bhagavati Bhakti Yoga Prayojitah Janayatyashu Vairagyam Jnanam Chayat Ahitukam. When one renders devotional service to the Lord Vasudeva or Krishna, automatically jnana and vairagya, that is knowledge and renunciation, they come. Just as the two little daughters, they follow the mother wherever the mother goes, so wherever bhakti goes, jnana and vairagya follow automatically. So a devotee, a person who directly takes to devotional service, doesn't have to externally strive or endeavor too much for renunciation. It comes automatically. At the same time, a devotee does have to try to practice renunciation to the extent of the regulative principles that form a part of the devotional service process. Like, for example, we follow the four regulative principles: no meat eating, no intoxication, no gambling, no illicit sex. So these are the four pillars of renunciation. So we should follow this kind of renunciation externally very strictly. We should follow the renunciation of trying to avoid the association of non-devotees of the Lord. we should renounce some basic so-called worldly pleasures which are impediments on our path of bhakti. That we should do. But external renunciation, that may not be necessary. The important thing is that we must be serving the Lord with our heart and soul, and we must try our best at the same time to remain pure from all forms of sense gratification and from the temptations and attractions of this world. Is that all right? Yes. The question is that it is mentioned here that the performance of yajna, one attains moksha, liberation, one becomes free from sinful reactions, from good and bad, piety and sin. So why our goal should not be moksha rather than devotional service? The answer is because moksha is a lower platform than devotional service. Moksha is an incidental byproduct, as we mentioned in the lecture, for the devotee. It is not his goal, but he gets it anyway, although he doesn't desire. Devotee only desires to serve Krishna, life after life. But Krishna awards him that moksha. Real mukti, therefore, means not simply physically becoming free from the cycle of birth and death, but real mukti means to be established in one's constitutional natural position as eternal servant of Lord Krishna. Muktir hitvanitha rupam swarupena vyavasthitihi. To become fixed in our swarup, our constitutional position, jivere swarupa hoy Krishna nityadas. To be fixed in that swarupa, our spiritual identity, is real mukti. A devotee never desires any of the kinds of muktis that are offered. There are five kinds of muktis. One is called sarupya, where one develops the same form as God in the spiritual world. The second is called salokya, where one lives on the same planet as the Lord. The third is called samipya, where one lives very close to the Lord as an associate. The fourth is called sarshti, where one acquires opulence equal to the Lord. And the fifth is called sayujya, or ekatva, where one merges into the impersonal Brahman. The devotees are automatically afforded or given the first four kinds of liberation. But the fifth kind of liberation, where the jivatma merges into the impersonal Brahman, is never desired by the devotees. Because there, in that situation, there is no service to the Lord, without which there can be no bliss, and that position cannot sustain eternally, because it is not the swarup of the soul. The swarup of the soul is that it must be engaged in seva to Lord Krishna. Even as a particle in the Brahma Jyoti, there is no seva, there is no ras, there is no exchange of divine bliss. So the jiva cannot sustain that position. He will fall again into the material world. So therefore, bhakti, which situates one in the constitutional position of service to the Lord, is a permanent position, the highest position for the jiva. So therefore, moksha or mukti also is not the highest goal. Is that all right? Yes. The question is that the purusharthas, the four purusharthas of dharma, artha, kama, moksha were mentioned. So does every individual have to go through these four? No. There is a fifth thing that is called pancham purushartha, and that is bhakti. So one who follows bhakti directly, he doesn't have to worry about dharma, artha, kama, moksha. He is directly on the highest platform. But those who are not qualified for bhakti, then they have to go through the progressive step-by-step process. Dharma, artha, kama, moksha, like that. And a vast majority of people today are in neither of these two systems. What to speak of bhakti, they are not even following basic dharma. So they are simply destined for hell. So the whole world today is in a hellish condition, because nobody is following any scriptural injunctions or rules. Alright? So we will have darshan now. If there are any questions remaining, we will discuss after the darshan. Hare Krishna. After this there will be prasad, so please do not go before you take prasad.
Krishna Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna Hare Hare, Hare Rama Hare Rama, Rama Rama Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama.